As we come now to the preaching of God's Word, we will continue looking at the epistle to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. So if you want to follow along, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians. We will begin looking at chapter 2. And we'll be focusing our attention this morning on 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But in order to give some of the context, we'll begin our reading at chapter 1, at verse 1, and we'll read through chapter 2, verse 12. First Thessalonians, we'll begin our reading at chapter 1, verse 1. Here once again, God's holy and inspired word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory for men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. A very well-known passage in Isaiah chapter 55 informs us that just as the rain comes down and waters the earth and brings forth fruit, so it is with the word of the Lord that goes forth from his mouth. It does not return void, but always accomplishes what he pleases. This is a powerful promise that reminds us of the inescapable effectiveness of the Word of God. Just like the word God spoke, which brought all of creation into existence, so the very same word you hold in your hand is unstoppable. But while it is true that the word cannot return void, yet we are still held accountable for how we use the word, for how we wield the sword of the word of God, as it were, how faithfully we interpret the word, understand the word, apply the word, and teach and instruct others from the word. The word of the Lord can be taught as it is in truth or in error. It can be used wisely or foolishly, with love or with harshness, with a holy boldness or with timidity, with sincerity or with deception. The word of God must be carefully and faithfully handled. Some who are untaught and unstable twist the scriptures to their own destruction, says the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:16. And James writes in chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." I have known of those in their older age who were teachers and ministers in the church, who later realized that much of what they taught from the Bible was not true. They misunderstood it and they mishandled it. What they taught was inaccurate and inconsistent, and it led people astray. Bad teaching from the scriptures can, in some instances, really mess up people's lives. The Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verses 10 through 15 that some who have taught the word of God will suffer great loss on the day of judgment, because they built upon the foundation with bad teaching and with bad doctrine. And those who have done so will realize that much of their ministry was in vain. Such a thought should make all of us, but especially those of us who are ministers of the gospel, tremble before the word of God. We don't want to handle the word of God in vain. I don't want to handle the word of God in vain. Therefore, dear congregation, I would plead with you to earnestly pray that the ministry of the word of God, which takes place here at Grace and Truth, would not be in vain. Earnestly pray that the ministry of the word of God, which takes place here at Grace and Truth, would not be in vain. The Apostle Paul could write with confidence to the Thessalonians that his ministry among them had not been in vain. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." It was clearly evident when we looked at verses 2 through 10 of chapter 1 that his ministry to them was not unsuccessful. The preaching and teaching and labors of the Apostle Paul and his companions had brought forth abundant fruit in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. And that is no doubt in part to what the Apostle Paul is referring to here in verse 1. But he also wants to make it plain that his labors were not in vain because of the particular manner in which the gospel ministry was conducted among them. And the first thing that Paul mentions in our passage with respect to his ministry is that he spoke the gospel of God with great boldness, even in the midst of much conflict. Therefore, dear congregation, I would ask you to pray for the elders of Grace and Truth, that we also would be able to speak the gospel of God to you with boldness, even in the midst of conflict. Pray for us, your elders, that we would be able to speak the gospel of God to you with boldness, even in the midst of conflict. Paul, again in verse 2, writes, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. The word in our passage for bold carries with it the idea of having the courage to speak freely, openly, and fearlessly. J. Adams defines the word as the ability to speak without the fear of consequences. Such an ability, if it is sincere, can only come from the Holy Spirit and from a confident assurance that what you are declaring is in fact the truth of God. Thus, we often find that when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with a holy boldness. And we also find that they continually prayed for such boldness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, they prayed, "Now, Lord, grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word." And such boldness is, of course, characteristic of all of God's prophets. Who can doubt that Noah was a very bold preacher of righteousness when he cried out against the rampant wickedness that had filled the earth? Because he truly believed the prophetic word which he had been given, Noah boldly called the people to repent and to be saved from the judgment of the flood by entering the ark. Jeremiah was a bold prophet of the Lord, for the Lord told him, "Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid and don't be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them." The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and proclaimed with a holy boldness, "This man, Jesus of Nazareth, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." God's faithful men have always spoken with a holy boldness. And there really is no other way to preach the word, for it is the way we ought to preach the gospel. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, "Pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And just like Noah and Jeremiah and Peter and all the rest, Paul was shamefully treated as a result of his bold preaching. He says in verse 2 that he was spitefully treated, or you could translate that as shamefully treated, at Philippi. You may recall that in Philippi, the place to which Paul came to just prior to Thessalonica, that Paul and Silas were unjustly thrown in prison and shamefully beaten for the sake of the gospel. And such conflict continued in Thessalonica. For as Paul writes in verse 2 of our passage, "We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." It was not long after Paul and his companions came to Thessalonica that they were run out of town, and that Jason and the other believers were dragged, as it says in Acts 17, 6, before the rulers of the city and accused of sedition. And such conflict continued for quite some time, long after the apostle and his companions had left. For Paul states at the end of this chapter that he was hindered from coming back to visit the Thessalonians again as a result of the opposition that they continued to face. Conflict almost always surrounds the bold preaching of the Word of God. We have no idea what conflicts await us in the future here at Grace and Truth. And while it is doubtful that any of you will be dragged before the authorities, as were Jason and the others, it is not out of the question that your pastor could be thrown into prison. It is to be feared that with the current direction in which our nation is going, we may see more faithful preachers being thrown into prison, especially for their bold preaching against the sins of the nation. The conflicts which can take place in the midst of gospel ministry are numerous. But it shouldn't be thought that the hostility which can undermine the bold preaching of the word is limited merely to persecution or opposition from those outside of the church. The word for conflict in our verse, agony, is where we get our English word agony, and can also be translated as struggle or fight, and often refers to the cares or anxieties or concerns of a person. The Apostle Paul uses this word elsewhere when he speaks of the internal struggles he has with regard to those churches under his care. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, he writes, "For I want you to know what a great conflict or struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea." In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, Paul mentions the internal fears he had while ministering to the various churches in Macedonia, one of which was Thessalonica. He writes, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, conflicts without and fears within." Dear congregation, if you think that your pastors and your elders will not face conflict and that they will not have fears, you are greatly mistaken. There are many fears which can tempt the leaders of a congregation not to proceed in a matter faithfully, and that can tempt a minister not to preach the word with boldness. There will be temptations not to confront sin, to soften the sermon, to downplay the demands of God, to compromise the counsel that the church member so desperately needs to hear. And this passage before us certainly applies to more than just the public proclamation of the word. Notice in verse 2 that the apostle does not restrict his ministry here to preaching, but he says, "We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God," which is a much more general term. Then later in verse 11 of this chapter, he says, "You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged each one of you," that is, individually, "as a father does his own children." The ministry of the word needs to be bold, not only from the pulpit, but also in personal interactions. And you should earnestly desire a bold ministry, for it is only a bold ministry that will do you any good. You cannot follow a person or learn from a person who wavers back and forth between opinions all of the time, or who is too timid to speak the truth boldly to you in love. Our God is a bold God, and His ambassadors should be bold as well. Therefore, dear congregation, pray. Pray that we, your sovereignly appointed elders, would follow the example of the Apostle Paul and not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pray that we would understand the Word of God aright and know how to apply it, not only to our own lives, but also to your lives as well, in a way that would be honoring to God. Pray that we would teach the Word firmly, but also pray that we would teach the Word faithfully. Which leads us to the second thing we notice about the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his companions. And that is, they spoke the word not only boldly, but also uprightly. Therefore, secondly, I would ask that you would pray for your elders, that we would not only speak the gospel of God to you with boldness, but also with uprightness. Pray that your elders would be enabled to speak to you the gospel of God, not only but with boldness, but also with uprightness. Again, verse 3 states, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." There is little doubt that the Apostle Paul and his companions were accused of being men who were untrustworthy. Almost any time there is a new teaching or a new practice of which others are unfamiliar, there is prone to be some criticism or ridicule from the unlearned. Moreover, the Apostle Paul and his companions were, in some sense, in competition with many of the traveling imposters of their day. According to William Hendrickson, The world of that day was full of roaming philosophers and jugglers and sorcerers and fakers and swindlers. In order to impress their audiences, many tricks were used. And one can just imagine the accusations that people flung at the Apostle Paul as he, by the power of God, performed signs and wonders among the multitude. And we notice from our passage that Paul and his companions were specifically accused of error, uncleanness, and deceit. With reference to the accusation of error, the apostle could have been referring to the fact that his teaching was infallible, seeing that he was a prophet of God. However, he is most likely referring to the fact that his message of the gospel was the truth. The central message of the cross, of a Christ crucified for sinners, and of his resurrection from the dead were true. The word for error in our text literally means wandering from the path of truth. Wandering from the path of truth. And it is so easy for all of us, is it not, to wander away from the path of truth. I know that I have at times in the past just wandered around in the Word, not reading it consistently, not studying it consecutively, not seeing the central theme of Scripture, but just wandering about, taking passages out of context and using them in a way that suited me. And this is how Christians often use the Word. And sadly, this is also what often leads Christians into error. Not too long ago, I was talking to a person who was really not living for the Lord, but who was just fascinated with the Nephilim, the giants mentioned in Genesis chapter 6. And he was reading and studying all this non-canonical literature in order to figure out what exactly took place and how it was that the fallen angels came into the daughters of men and had giant children, etc. Now, there is nothing wrong with wanting to study really any portion of the Word of God, but we have to be careful with our own personal particular pursuits with the Word. You can get so focused on some hobby horse that you can easily miss the important central message of the Scriptures. You can study the Word of God your whole life, and you can still miss Christ. You can still miss the gospel. And ironically, the accusation Paul received of being in error most likely came, at least in part, from the unbelieving Jews who heard Paul's message in the synagogue. From their perspective, the apostle must have been interpreting the Old Testament incorrectly. After all, they had been reading and memorizing and studying the Hebrew Scriptures all their lives, and they had never seen the connections that Paul was making. How could they have possibly misunderstood the prophecies about the Messiah? It was simply not possible that this one man could be right, and that so many of the teachers in Israel could be wrong. And such a way of distinguishing truth from error still exists in our day as well. I think that there is an innate tendency in all of us to think that the majority is right. We have a hard time believing that the minority could be right about almost anything. But we must remember that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And God's ways are higher than our ways. For He has often shown His favor in history to only a remnant. And such a notion should not puff us up with pride, as if we were certain that we were the privileged few, but rather it should humble us, and should also always force us to go back to the Scriptures. We must follow the Word wherever it leads, and we must pray that God would grant us a faithful understanding of His Word, especially to those of us who teach the Word on a regular basis. Many lawfully ordained and appointed and Spirit-filled men of God have erred. Apollos was one such man. In Acts chapter 18, we read that this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and that he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. But when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. We are all of us continually learning the way of God more accurately. My teaching is not infallible, though I hope it is as free from error as I can make it. Moreover, and this may come as a shock to some of you, but we also cannot say that our confessional documents are not capable of error as well. There is no inspired systematic theology. There is no inspired confessional document from the Reformation. Only the Word of God alone can we say with 100% certainty is without error of any kind whatsoever. Those who are following the voice of the confession over and against the voice of Christ in and through the Scriptures are on dangerous ground. And I have seen many confessionalists become no better than the Pharisees. They turn into hardcore traditionalists through and through. Now, having said that, I think you all know that I love the Confession of Faith, and I quote the Confession of Faith and agree with the Confession of Faith in substance. But the Confession is a distant secondary source of authority and by no means the primary. The Confession can err. The Bible cannot. But even if our confessional documents could not err, there are many things in the Scriptures of which our confessional documents do not speak. There are many passages upon which many good Reformed theologians have differed. And even with an accurate interpretation, there are many ways that one can erroneously apply a particular passage to the lives of others. Therefore, we must pray, dear congregation. Pray that we as a church body would be kept from error. Pray that your elders would be kept from error. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:14 that Christ gave to his church pastors and teachers in order that we might be kept from error, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The second accusation brought against Paul and his companions was that of speaking the gospel of God with uncleanness, that is, with unclean or impure motives. The word unclean is most often used in Scripture in the context of sexual immorality or sexual misconduct. And with the rampant sexual religious practices, as well as the cult prostitution, which took place in those days, it is no wonder that they would have been accused of taking advantage of others in such a way. Moreover, there were undoubtedly others in the broader church who were guilty of this sin of uncleanness. The Apostle Peter refers to some of the leaders in the church in that day who had the unclean motives spoken of here. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the apostle refers to these false teachers as spots and blemishes in the congregation. Those who have eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh and through lewdness. While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Accounts of such false teachers as these abound in our day as well. There are no doubt many who enter into ministry from the outset with wicked and immoral motives, seeking to seduce others under their influence. But we should not think that the uncleanness of which the apostle here speaks has only to do with false teachers. For there have been many good and godly men who love the Lord, who have a heart for God, who are faithful ministers of the gospel, and who yet fall into the sins of uncleanness. No one can be confidently assured that they will never have the charge of uncleanness brought to them. If the sweet psalmist of Israel himself, the man after God's own heart, sinned in such a way, then surely any other man can fall into the same sin. Therefore, you must pray that God would keep grace and truth free from the charge of uncleanness. But having said that, it must be pointed out that unclean motives are not the only impure motives that leaders in a church can have. For there are many ungodly motives that can creep into the hearts of otherwise good men. There can be a primary motive to enlarge the church, that is, to make it grow by preaching in a way that is amenable to the people. There can be the motive to preach and teach in order to impress others. There can be the motive to be in a position of prestige and of power and of authority over others. Such was the case with the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, when they said, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." There can be a motive to manipulate and control others through preaching and to secretly attack people in the congregation through the message. Sadly, I have seen ministers do this on more than one occasion to their members. And many other impure motives could be mentioned, but you get the picture. The third accusation brought against Paul and his companions was that of speaking the gospel of God with deception. In this instance, the charge of deception most likely has to do with taking advantage of others in order to make money. As mentioned earlier, there were many performers and tricksters who were intentionally using deception in order to take advantage of other people's pocketbooks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle Paul there also deflects the same charge when he states, "For we are not like so many peddlers of the Word of God." The Apostle Paul was very familiar with what worldly riches could do to a person. When he wrote to Timothy of those who ministered alongside him and who, because of their desire to be rich, fell into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, and who end up straying from the faith in their greediness. And just like the charge of uncleanness, there are many in our day who enter the ministry and who become leaders in mega churches in order to make lots of money. But it shouldn't be thought that such an accusation of greed is beyond the reach of smaller churches as well. For I've seen even smaller congregations torn apart by the love of money. Thus, I would ask, dear congregation, for you to pray. Pray for your pastors and your elders, that we would have pure motives in all things, that Christ would be honored not only in what we say and do, but also in our intentions, in the way that we even think about the ministry. You want to be able to say of your leaders what Christ said of Nathanael in John 1:47, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." May it be that Christ would uphold the ministry of His Word here at Grace and Truth, that Christ would not remove the candlestick which has only begun to be lit. May it be that the ministry of the Word in this place would be done with a holy boldness, that your elders would speak like Christ as one having authority, that the conduct of your pastors and elders would be done with uprightness, even as it was with Christ, who was holy and harmless and undefiled, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. Dear congregation, I would urge you once again to pray. Pray that the ministry of the Word of God here at Grace and Truth would not be in vain. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word that You have given. And how we do pray, O God, that our ministry here, the ministry especially of Your Word, would not be in vain. How we pray, O God, that You would help us to speak and preach and teach with a holy boldness. How we pray, Father, that You would help us to conduct the ministry of the Word in uprightness, that we would be a godly example to the flock and to those around us, that You would keep us free from these various charges and accusations that were brought against Paul and his companions. So we pray, O God, keep us in Your grace and bless us, and stir up our hearts to pray, to earnestly pray, especially for the elders of our congregation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.